the Feast of Pentecost, where God uses the analogies of fruits, doesn't he? I mean, we've seen all these types of analogies that are always being used that he uses to connect. And that's why we do themes for camp as well, so they can connect with what we're doing. Well, he does that with everyone. He did that with the Israelites. He did that with the people that he called. He used these analogies because they were more of a agronomic society. And that's why it was hard for me growing up in a suburb of Detroit to kind of connect with some of those, because I really never had a garden. So I could connect with a little bit, but not for those that really did plant and sow and see all these things that took place. Well, there's another aspect of this that God uses, because I wonder how many, well, I do know of a couple people that have got a building project going. So I wonder how many others have got building projects going as well. We're getting an addition putting onto the back of our home in about a week. So, if, you know, during the summer, people tend to start their building projects because the weather is a bit nicer. You're obviously not going to start at least an outside one in the winter. So summer is usually when that time rolls around and something is going to go on with your house. I know others that are doing inside. As I look at some people here, I go, oh, yeah, I remember that project there that you're doing, and someone else is doing some kind of project. But as we find ourselves now after Pentecost, you know, God never stops doing what he's doing. All the lessons that we've learned, for instance, when you go back to the Passover, one of the biggest lessons, by the way, because someone came up to me and says, well, you're the camp director. And because we had the apprentices, you know, do some of the commode cleaning, you know, cleaning out the bathhouse, cleaning the commodes. And I go, hey, I'll work right with you. I can clean a really good commode. I can be a camp director and still clean a good toilet. Okay, that's not beyond me at all. And I want to show that example, because what Christ did when he says, I'm your Lord and Master, he says, I'm going to wash your feet. And that's an attitude that we're to have throughout the entire year. So it's not something that we just do then. We do it on a daily basis. So what God is doing now and calling his people, calling the first fruits, using that example, the examples don't stop. We still have what's called a building project that God is doing with his people. The Apostle Paul told the brethren in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll go here in a little bit, so you don't have to go there right now. But he says, we're laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, God's building. So there you see two of those analogies that have to do with planting and also with building. And we're going to see a structure here that for a while there, the church was a little bit on a detour with it because of the structure at the time that was emphasized. I don't mean to put anybody down at all. That's not my intent. But we've learned and we've grown over the years, because when you look inside the Bible, what kind of structure do you see that was being built? Is it a pyramid that was emphasized for so long? Top-down kind of structure that was emphasized. I remember reading in my Bible and then writing in there that the chief cornerstone I had next to it, capstone. I wonder how many of you had that as well. We've learned and grown. That's not the structure. We're going to see that today. Before that building started to be built, there had to be a foundation that was laid. Do you remember that foundation and how it was laid? And what is God saying by using these analogies? What is your foundation? Do you have a solid foundation? And what is it? What premise, what proof do you have as setting that as your foundation? And when you think of the term foundation, what does that mean to you? More importantly, what are you building on that foundation? What does it look like so far? And is your building complete? So I'd like to show today the importance of the building project of which we are all involved. It's more important than any project that we've ever undertaken or ever will. And sometimes we're diverted by all these physical things, and sometimes it's good when you see something physical that's being done. God used this so we could think about that. When we sow, when we reap, we can think about the spiritual analogies are being involved, so it's not just a Sabbath day occurrence when we're living by the Word of God. We can use it all the time when we see things being planted or being pruned or being trimmed. Whatever it might be, God uses all these within the Bible. Let's take a look at some scriptural background first to see what our foundation is. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 17. You know, I'm sure that when we all do things, it was so interesting. We we had pulled out. We actually did an inside project recently that I learned a lot about. I was trying to save some funds by cutting out our fiberglass shower myself, and I learned a couple of interesting things. Number one, it's really good to have a sharp blade, and it's good to have a battery that lasts more than 30 seconds. And I had a bunch of these old lithium batteries, and I'm popping it in there on this little saw blade. Number one, the saw blade was dull, so it was all smoking all over the place on the inside, and then it was lasting for 30 seconds. So talk about a long-suffering lesson that was being done there. I had to go take the battery, put it in the charger, use the other one, which only lasted for 30 seconds too, take that one out, go put that back, and they all take at least 30 minutes to charge. So it virtually took me a job that might take me a half hour to an hour. It took me all day to get the tub out. So it's some interesting insights when you come to looking at what you're going to do and having, oh, there's nothing like having the right tools for a job, is there? And nowadays they've got about everything that you can use for some of these projects. So let's look at some of the things that were done even back here. In 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 17, I know that there are some people, even within the church, they'll come to Asheville and they'll go to Biltmore. They want to take a look at that. One of the things that really fascinated me, besides everything else, the bowling alley that they had to set, the servants had to set the pins up. You know, so many things that were done I thought were really interesting. And normally I don't like doing tours of mansions. That one was fascinating. The huge library that the guy had. Him only living a very short time in his life was another one to catch what's going on with life when you're that rich and you just really can't enjoy it. But the one when I looked out the window and I saw those carvings that I thought were poured from Walmart or something, and I looked at that, they were virtually perfect in their carving. Learned that those were done by the Italians. Well, let's look back, and here's a time that there were some stone cutting done at this time too. 1 Kings 5 verse 17, the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them and the stone squares, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Let's go to chapter 7 and verse 9, because this was costly. Very expensive. 1 Kings 7 verse 9, all of these were costly stones according to the measures of huge stones sawed with saws. They didn't have craftsmen back then. They didn't have DeWalt. What kind of tools were these? Because nobody's really found these in archaeological digs. I don't think anything's ever been discovered to say, hey, these are the coping saws that were used. And yet, when you look back to see how these were cut, in fact, I remember looking at a study of even the Great Pyramid, how you could not put a piece of paper in between those stones because they were cut so square. And yet they didn't have the tools that we have now. These people had great skills. When you look and see someone, how they can do these things and cut out of stone and do these magnificent features, you realize the talent of which God has given to them. And here they had these talents, but they were massive stones that were used in the building of the temple. Let's look what it says here. Verse 10, the foundation was of costly stones, great stones, stones of 10 cubits, which is about 15 feet. And it says, and stones of 8 cubits, of 12 feet. So I don't know if this necessarily meant that they were 15 by 12, but whatever it was, they were huge. How they get them on top of each other, how they do all this, it still is an enigma sometimes today as they try to figure out how would you place these stones, but they were expensive as well. We can find many analogies using this building though. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 now. This intrigues me too. And I'm wondering, is there anybody here that's recently, if you were building a building, any footers that were done at all? So there were. Some did. Okay, so we had some. Yeah, Mr. Dean does it every day, probably. So, in fact, that's an important part of mechanical engineering, is that you set this foundation. And some of them, I realize, go into the sides of a mountain. So it's incredibly important. I know in Asheville, a lot of rich people are using the sides of a mountain. I guess it's a privacy thing or something, but it's, or even a view that you get, but built right into the side of the mountain. These have got to be set very, you know, not only deep, but very strong. But here, let's use now the spiritual analogy. Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through him, speaking of Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. If you've got a household, you've got a house. What kind of house? And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, if that's all you know today is footers, then we're missing a big part of how they used to build buildings in the past. Because they didn't use footers in the past. They didn't pour concrete footers. They used cornerstones. They used huge blocks on which to build the temple that you had to get up the stairs to get on top of those blocks. But you had to have a chief corner. Because if you didn't have the chief corner, all of your other three would be disrupted. So off that chief corner, you measured the other three. Then you had a level playing field there. So if you don't understand that, I remember because I didn't. I didn't know anything about building. And I was raised, in a sense, in the church on capstone. So it was really important that we get the point of what God is doing within his church, because the analogy is very important. And if you do away with that, you do away with how God works within his church and how Christ is that foundational piece. It's so important when we're building this, we have this building project going on. But look what it says here. Christ is the corner, but verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple, not a holy pyramid, not a holy cabin. It's a temple that's being built. So it's important to God that he knows and realizes that we understand what he's doing, because the analogy is going to be fulfilled in the future. We just had an article that came out as far as, will there be a temple built? You know, does there have to be a temple built? And there doesn't necessarily have to be one built. So the sacrifices can still be offered on an altar if all this is going to transpire. But eventually, there's going to be a different temple that the Bible points out in the future too. And we'll see that in a little bit here. So verse 22 says, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So God looks upon us individually as temples as well. What kind of temple are we building up to God? See the analogies that are being used. And again, this gets pretty deep as we go through here. So again, today, a building is normally built on what's called a footer, but not so in the time of the Old and New Testament. A cornerstone was used to establish the foundation, and everything else was built on that corner. Matthew chapter 16, let's look here. Matthew chapter 16, and for many of you, as you look back and remember some of these, the old original correspondence courses, do you remember this one that talked about this, that talked about who was the stone and who was the rock? See, many people in professing churches today, one specifically, believes that the foundation was Peter. And that's not what this says. Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Is. So what do we look, what's context here? Christ is talking to the disciples of who he is, not about who everybody else is, but who he is. Here's the context laid out. So they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, who do you say that I am? So Simon Peter answered and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, you're the stone. You're simply the stone. But upon this rock, we got Peter, and we've got Petros. There's definitely a distinguishment between these two. Christ is talking about the difference. Peter, this is who you are, but I'm not going to build the church on you. The church is going to be built on the rock. And all throughout the Bible, you can see Jesus Christ being referred to as the rock, the chief corner. If you don't have that understanding, you're missing out on how God operates and even who he is. Because look who Christ said. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. My Father in heaven is revealed. If you really understand the relationship of the Father and Jesus Christ in that temple, which no one else can understand because the Father's got to open up your mind to give it to you. Not everybody can understand that. Oh, people understand about Jesus, but that's about it. They don't really understand, or they would do the things that he said. They'd be built on that. But they're not, because there's somebody else. There's a Mary. There's a Peter. There's someone else. It's not built on Mary or Peter. It's not a pyramid. It's built on that foundation. It says, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, God's building was going to exist until the return of Jesus Christ. It would never be destroyed. Oh, they would break down some walls for sure, but it would always stand as God's church, and it always will. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go here where we started from the very beginning. And he uses, by the way, these analogies again. Here we are in summer, and we really can see these things because we've got planting and we've got watering, but they're used to delineate a spiritual analogy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, he who plants and he who waters are one. We've got some different things going on, don't we? We've got a headquarters over in Allen, Texas. They put out magazines. They get on the internet. So they do a different type of work from there. Now we've got our congregations. And we do something a little bit different here because our twofold message goes together, preaching the gospel, feeding the flock, and they're involved with that as well. But we're all the same. We've got the same vision. We've got the same direction. We're doing some different things, aren't we? And feeding the flock and preaching the gospel. But it says, but we're still one together. So every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. They've got work to do, and God's going to reward them or bless them according to the work that they do. I'm going to be rewarded according to the work that I do, and you're going to be rewarded according to the work that you do. We're all in this together, doing different things together. Here it says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder. Now, the wise master builder is going to follow the master plan. One thing about building still fascinates me. I wish I had time to look at it, but though I did some framing and remodeling and other things, I would have been so much more helpful if I could have read a blueprint. And I can't read a blueprint. I look at that and I said, really? And some good builders can look at that and they can actually see the building. It's incredible when they look at that, they're able to see that. When my wife asks me, how do I like this dress? I go, I've got to see it on you. How do you like this color? I've got to see it on the wall. I have no idea. But some have got that vision. They've got that talent to be able to see it. Same here. Now, God's given us the ability, thankfully, through his Spirit, for at least for me to read that master plan, to see that. I grasp the vision because he's given us the Holy Spirit to see that no one else can see. They simply look at the days that we keep and they call them Jewish days. You go back to Leviticus, it says, no, they're not Jewish days. These are God's days. These are God's holy days that reveal what he is doing within his master plan. Where we start on the foundation, Passover, right? Jesus Christ, who died for all of our sins. And then on into the kingdom of God. All these days reflect that master plan that we can so boldly see. So what is the master? Again, the master plan begins with the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, and on beyond that, into all eternity. God's got a plan. So there are those who, for whatever reason, are always trying to change the master plan. It started a long time ago when he set this out on his Sabbath day. And they said, no, we're going to move that wall. Let's move this wall over to Sunday. Good idea, right? God says, no, I want you to follow my plan. Not Peter is your foundation, but Jesus Christ. And if you believe what Jesus Christ said, then you'd be keeping the Sabbath day today, wouldn't you? But people are moving walls. For whatever reason, they can't really see this. He says, I've laid the foundation and another builds thereon, but let everyone take heed on how and what he builds thereon. Verse 11 says, for no other foundation can a man lay than that which has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now if, and this assumes that one is actually doing something to actually build upon the foundation, if anyone builds upon this foundation gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, or even stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test everyone's work of what type it is. Now that fire, what's that talking about? They're not necessarily talking about a real fire, but in a Christian's life, it's talking about the fiery trials that you just heard about. What are they going to do? Are they going to take us down? Or are they going to establish us and make us stronger as we go through these things? The tests are going to be there because God wants to know where we stand. And you can go back to all the testimonies of how God led Abraham. And that final test, really, probably not the only final test he ever had, but it was a big one, wasn't it? When he took him through moving him out of his country and then telling him he was going to have a child when his wife was beyond years. And then you get to the point where he goes, now I'm giving you a son. Now I want you to go out and sacrifice him. Talk about a not being in your stomach. Be interesting to talk to Abraham in the future to say, what'd you really feel? And to know that he was faithful man. He says, I don't know how God's going to do this. Do you ever think that? I wonder that within our lives sometimes. We go through these trials, and you do have faith that God is going to work it out somehow, but you don't know how, and you don't know when. And it tests our faith sometimes to see where are we going to stand. What is our foundation? What is our building like? And sometimes our building comes down a little bit, doesn't it? You know, years ago, we can use these as analogies right now because there were some that said in our really big division that took place, you know, years ago. And I know that some probably here would say, no, God's going to take care of this. You know, we're always going to have that one church with that one name, or we're always going to have our auditorium. We're always going to have our kids' camps like we had up in Orr, Minnesota. Certainly God's not going to allow that to be taken away from us. He's going to work it out this way. Well, that came to the ground really quick. That got burned. I remember mine did too. I had a couple walls out there that had to come down. Oh yeah, Mr. Armstrong is going to be alive at the time Christ returns. Ooh, that crow doesn't taste good. But we learned. It didn't throw us off, did it? You still believed in God's church. It says the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So I always said if something ever happens to a corporation, God's Sabbath and holy days still go on. That doesn't change. You find out where the Sabbath is being kept, where the truth is being taught, because it says his church would continue to go on. Not always in the way that we expected, though, did it? So our building had to be changed because we were putting some straw and some things that weren't lasting in there. And basically, we had the wrong structure. Verse 14 says, if any man's work abides upon that which he has built, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but yet he'll be saved, though, as by fire. We might have thought wrong, made some wrong decisions, thought faulty, but we recovered from that. And you know what we're doing since? We keep studying the Bible. I want to see if I'm wrong somewhere. Do I've got this down? Do I have it right? Am I really establishing my building? Or is it something that's going to fall apart then? I don't want that happening again. I certainly know that you don't want that happening again. We want to be built on a strong foundation and have a house or a temple that's strong in God. So again, is this saying that anyone can be saved? No, it's speaking about building on the foundation. There are those who have and will reject the cornerstone and the foundation. So we'll come back to this place, but what do you think that would might constitute gold and silver and precious stones? If he's using that analogy, then what's the gold? If we're building our temples, our houses out of gold and these precious materials, what do you think where we could find some possible answers? Well, Frankly, it's scattered throughout the Bible. Let's go to Revelation 14 and verse 12. Because it kind of presents this analogy of the first fruits that one day, brethren, for those that endure, that make it, this is what the Bible says about you and hopefully me as well. It says, here's the patience of the saints. Revelation 14 verse 12. Remember, we just went through a long series on long suffering. This is what this is talking about. You've never given up. You may have been hit here, lost job, suffered, whatever it might be, as was presented, but you always got back up with the never-ending, unwavering faith to know God was going to accomplish His purpose. I don't always know how. I get weak sometimes. I might backslide, but I get back up, and I'm going to keep thrusting forward, trying not to make the same mistakes I did before. So we never stop. And He says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And this is not just the Ten Commandments, by the way. All of God's commandments, as we've talked about before. Now, does this kindle some other possibilities of what could be the gold and the silver and the good building products that we're using? Galatians 5 verse 22. It's very interesting, but recently, since we remodeled our shower, we took out the chrome fixtures because we wanted to put some of the bronze ones in. We're obviously looking sometimes for resale, which sells better now. And so we didn't think it'd be obviously that expensive for some of these things. We're looking into building products. Oh my, the prices have just skyrocketed on all these things. It's so expensive, but I got another cover to do. The deltas will match up so you don't have to get a whole entire new fixture, but the plate is the same. Fits over, so I can take my chrome one off and I can put another one on. I opened up the plastic package and lo and behold, the plate is plastic. And I said, are you kidding me? Plastic plates now. They're all getting it. And I remember when we were looking for homes in Atlanta, we had a realtor that would take us into the homes and she would show us this and she'd say, that's cheesy. If something was really falling below par, that's really cheesy. Well, this plate is cheesy. Really? Now when you put any kind of chemicals to clean your shower, it's going to wear away at that plastic and just won't last. So that's where your building products are going. This world gets cheaper all the time. It's filled with cheap. Go to Walmart and you're going to probably get cheap. Finding clothes, especially for the women, I know that's difficult. You're trying to find something nice and it's cheap. It lasts a couple washes, and all of a sudden it starts to fray or get bad. This world is filled with cheap. God is not cheap, and He doesn't want His people to be cheap. He wants us to buy the best that we can afford, and sometimes that means saving up. So I remember going and looking for a suit. It was suit time now, because all mine were after some years, because I bought some nice suits, but they start to wear out a little bit. Oh, the suit that I loved, oh, such a nice suit. You could tell you put it on. $1,500 for a suit. Sorry, I'm not paying $1,500 in this day and age for a suit. So I went to another place. It was $800. Sorry, I'm not paying $800 for a suit. They really don't pay me that much. I'm telling you right now. So I kept looking and looking and looking, watching for ads. Finally, a store came on, a nice store, had some pretty nice suits for a very reasonable price. We're down in the $200-$300 range. I go, okay, I know men's suits, if you want a nice suit that's all well, fully lined, that's what it's going to cost. And you know, for those that do shopping for clothes and shoes or whatever, it gets really expensive unless you want to go cheesy. So that's what we find now. But God's using these analogies to say, this is what I want my people to do. This is what I want my people to have. I want you to have this mentality that Ecclesiastes 9 says, whatever you do, do it with all of your might and all of your heart and build that building to the best that you can and have it. And that's the mentality, by the way, that the church came out of, because I know Herbert Armstrong had that mentality to have the eyes set high, to have nice things, but that you could afford as well. So it's not that we weren't taught that, but we have to continue to do so, and especially in the area of our spiritual building. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you know, again, has these good building materials. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against there is no such law. If your building is made out of those materials, It's going to be a strong building. It's going to resist a lot, isn't it? If you've got a fiery trial and you're filled with faith, that building is going to stand. If you go through a fiery trial and instead of lashing back, you're filled with meekness and temperance, that's going to be a really strong building. God's going to go, that's the building that I can use in the future, because my first fruits are going to have to teach a lot of people come the return of Christ. And these people are going to need a lot of love and a lot of patience, just like you and I have had, right? God has been so merciful and so kind. Who are we not to extend that to others that have been just decimated by all the things that are going to be happening in the future? We're going to have that same meekness and temperance. That's going to be the building project of Christianity. Matthew chapter 23. Do you remember that one? Verse 23. He says, the Pharisees, you do all the tithes. You tithe meticulously. There's no doubt about that. You may even come to the synagogue and come on the Sabbath day every day, but you're missing the most important elements of a building project. What did he say? Judgment, mercy, faith. He says, don't leave the other ones undone, but you're missing something really important. You think you can do all these physical things that people think they can do today. Well, I went to church. I did my job. What about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday? Those are the other 6 days that God is seeing what your building is made of. It's easy to do that on the Sabbath with everyone here. But what about you go out those other 6 days? What is your building made of? Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, let's go over here. And this is something that we see in the future. To see this building here, there's going to be a building in the future. Now obviously we know some elements of it, right? We know that the apostles, he said, you're going to be ruling, each of you will be ruling a tribe. You'll be over a tribe. Now, where Moses fits in there, where Abraham fits in there, you can go back and read the original book. Let us smile at that, because there was just conjecture. But it's a worthwhile conjecture. I don't know what Abraham will exactly be. I do know what the apostles will be doing, because the Bible says that. It says you'll each be over one of the tribes. So you're going to have 12,000 of those that you see in Revelation. That David, it says, David will be king over these tribes. So there's going to be a habitation. There's going to be this temple that we're going to see, because it's going to have 12 gates, and it's fascinating what it's made of. Verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And some of these I can't even pronounce. Jasper, the sapphire, the chalcedony, the emerald, the sardonyx, the six, it says, the sardius. All these stones, by the way, that were made from the very beginning that exist today. And some of you may have some of those precious stones. I know I love an opal, by the way, and just because of the way the light hits it. But there's other beautiful stones that God has made. And we're going to see these. It's not going to be Walmart's cheap imitations, which they get pretty good at doing now because of the processes that they use, but they're still cheesy and they're still cheap. Not these. They're made out of these real stones. The seventh, the chrysolite. The eighth, the beryl. The ninth, the topaz. The tenth, the chrysoprasus. The 11th, the jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were made of 12 pearls. This is so cool. Because where in the world do you get an oyster this big? Okay, and that's fascinating just by itself to see what God has made there. You know, a little irritation comes into an oyster and a beautiful pearl is made out of it. And you're going to say just on that there's no God? Somehow that evolved over the years. I don't think so. This is God that, let's do this, by the way. You know, we got these oysters that are filtering, but we can have them do something else. Make these gorgeous pearls. And now you get these giant ones here. Each several gate was of one pearl. That's a big pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as if it were of transparent glass. Now again, we can only get a broad idea. When we actually see it, our jaws will probably drop. It'll be so gorgeous. It says, but I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are the temple of it. Very interesting. So it says, there saw no temple within these gates. The city had no need of the sun. It didn't say there wasn't a sun, it just had no need. Why do you think that was? You go all the way back to the time of Moses, when Moses said, I would like to see you in your glory. And God said, okay, but you can't look upon me and live. So he had to put him in the cleft of the rock, kind of hide him, and it says Moses saw his hind parts, which meant he had top parts, front parts, bottom parts, and he sits on a throne, right? So he saw him in his glory, and then he comes down to the Israelites, and he's lit up like Las Vegas. Even more so, the people couldn't even look upon him. They were afraid of it. So it shows that that presence there, that spiritual presence, soaked into Moses that he was shining, and he had to cover himself. So you've got this light. They're so brilliant that after you become spirit beings, obviously you'll be able to live in his presence and abide in his presence. But this was a place that if you've ever gone through the mountains, as I have some years ago, coming out of the mountains in Colorado and heading toward Las Vegas in miles, 30, 40 miles, you can see Las Vegas lit up at night. It just was so brilliant. And that was back when they had neon. They don't have much neon in Las Vegas anymore. Everything's gone to LEDs and it's cheaper and all that, but it's still brilliant at night. Well, this will no doubt blow away Las Vegas. It's so brilliant. So this gives you pieces of what this temple is going to look like. It doesn't need neither of the moon to shine, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of those who are saved will walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. This is in the future. Is this the millennial time when you'll have these nations that are existing at the time? And they'll all come up and they'll bring their glory to it, won't they? We know a lot of other scriptures that refer to that. Zechariah 14 says, if you don't come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, probably having to do with representatives of these kingdoms, because there'll be the feast kept over the world just like it is today. But again, we see these things looking outside right now. When we see it, we'll go, oh yeah, that's what it says. Verse 25, it says, the gates of it will not be shut at all by the day, for there will be no night. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations to it, and there will in no way enter anything that defiles, neither works abomination or makes a lie, but those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we see again the positive, the wonderful building materials. So you and I are building our building with gold and precious jewels. That's what God wants to see in his people, and it's reflected physically as well. That's the point. God says, don't get cheesy stuff. You're my people. I want you to set a higher standard and quality. Again, what we've always taught with what you can afford. But sometimes that might have to, we might have to wait. Everyone wants to get it right now. I want to get it right now. So it goes cheesy and it doesn't last, does it? Then you got to buy it again 3 years later. So we learn some of these lessons, but God wants us to have these spiritual qualities within us. Now, what would constitute the wood, hay, and stubble? If you're thinking about that, what would constitute, if you're building the building, what would constitute the wood, hay, and stubble? How about prophecy? Now, it's not so much anymore. I've not heard this before, but it's still out there. People still want to know. They would have their ears girded up to hear all these itching things that are being said about prophecy. And all of it, that doesn't matter for your salvation. Some would say, I want to hear the meat of God's word. Prophecy is not the meat of God's word. Prophecy is the dessert. It's the whipped cream. You can know all the prophecy in the world, and what's Paul say? You can know all prophecies and all of the things, but if you don't have love, you're just a guy going around clapping his cymbals, making a lot of noise. That would be the straw and the stubble. Where it's interesting and it's neat, as even as we just came out looking at the future, I just told you, I don't know exactly how this will unfold, but it looks pretty neat. How one gate will be of a one pearl. So yeah, that's some prophecy to take a look at what God does, what he builds. But if you know that and you don't have love or any of these other wonderful qualities of faith and all the virtues, it's nothing. It's the straw. It's the stubble. What about dates? People are still setting dates. Well, it's probably going to happen then. They come down and burn, brother. And everybody that's tried to set a date, they'll make excuses. Well, another guy has just come out recently with more dates. Kind of tempered himself this time. Well, if it doesn't happen then, though, the other opening for another date would be this. And you'd have to believe him. The Bible says no one knows the time. Why do people keep thinking that they know the time? When it says no one knows, just make yourselves ready. Get your building prepared for that time. How about empty Sabbath attendance? Or the problems even of the past Israelites? Look at the current society and the modern day finger pointing. Where do we find the most finger pointing that you would ever just turn on? One of the TV channels. One of the news programs. Oh, finger pointing. I really feel bad for the next guy that comes up at the pick for the Supreme Court justice. They are going to rake him over the coals. Guarantee ya. And people are going to be watching that. Let's try to destroy somebody. So you wonder who'd even run for office anymore. This has got such a quality of Satan. And that's why sometimes you'll watch the news and you'll start to get depressed. Of course, you're hearing Satan do his dirty work pretty well. Listen to something positive. I know we've got to follow some of the events that comes up, but it doesn't mean you've got to drown yourself in there for an hour and a half. Listen to all this negative stuff. So we need to hear that and kind of put that together with what's going on in the world today. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 here is a prophecy from Isaiah 28 verse 16. So here, I mean, all the way back when we see the physical things that Solomon did, the beautiful things that God blessed him with to build the temple. Remember, David couldn't build the temple because of he was called a bloody man. He wasn't going to let a guy that went to war build the temple. He said Solomon would. And that's because God said that's who I want to build the temple. 1 Peter chapter 2, so this was all the way back to Isaiah. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, this is the cheesy stuff. People try to build a building out of hypocrisy, don't they? And you finally find, this is not the person I thought I knew. They can build themselves up and they can wear the finest quality clothes, but inside they're rotten. And a lot of people have been exposed in that way as well. It takes some time, but God will eventually expose them. It says, in all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Disallowed and indeed of men. So yeah, there's plenty of people that rejected and always will reject Jesus Christ. And there is a lot of people that actually proclaim Jesus Christ, but they're hypocrites. They don't know that. They really don't understand that, so we don't condemn, but we see the difference. You can profess Jesus Christ all day, but if you just take one element, if you're not keeping the Sabbath day, you're a hypocrite. Because you said that mankind has the power to change God's law, and he doesn't. So you're not following the teachings of Jesus Christ, are we? That's one simple one to understand, but there's many more of Christ's teachings as well, that people to this day have bumper stickers. Honk for Jesus, and they don't do what he says. Disallowed by men, because they'll say he is, but they don't do what he says. A holy priesthood, it says, you also, as lively stones, look what it says, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know something? If you go back, using the analogy, to see how the Israelites came before God and the sacrifices that they were offering up, do you think they were taught to go out to their flocks, I want to go find the cheesiest lamb I could find? No, they were to offer up the best one. Right from the very beginning, 10th day of the month, I want you to go find that unblemished sheep. I told you before, I don't know why it was on the 10th, the Bible doesn't say. My only guess would be is to allow enough time to take that time to go among maybe the thousands of flocks that you had. I don't know how many, they had a lot. So it took some time to find something that would be acceptable to God. God doesn't want cheesy stuff. You know what cheesy could be? As we're coming up, we're writing our offering. It might be for thousands of dollars. But if your heart's not thankful behind that, it's a cheesy offering. Because God already owns it anyway. He says, when you prepare an offering, I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking at the cheerful giver, right? That's the one that says that's the kind of acceptable offering that we come. Anything else is going to be burned down to the ground. We can't give enough to God. He owns everything. He's looking at the acceptable. It says spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God. Well, the physical sacrifice would be our tithe and offering. What's the spiritual one? Our attitude, our love for God, our thankfulness for God. That's what our spiritual temple is. Are we thankful? Is that a part of our building? And there's more pieces to that temple we're going to go over in a minute here. Verse 6, wherefore it's also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner, elect, precious, and he that believes on him will not be confounded. You won't be confused. Oh, some of our structure may be burnt down because some faulty concepts that we had, but thank God in his mercy, we build it up, and this time we build from the best products, not the cheesy ones. Verse 7, it says, to you therefore who believe, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the... See what it says? Those who are disobedient. There's a difference between obedience and disobedience, even if it's in ignorance. The stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Many have been offended because of the preaching of the truth. They're offended. They don't see how Satan has deceived. Revelation 12 says he's deceived the entire world. Many don't know that they've been deceived. But they read it in the Bible. They go, well, the Bible says something different than what mankind is doing today. Yes, they are. It says disobedient to where they also were appointed. Let's go back to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And you know, you get this all the way back here. So there's a line of continuity that you're finding in more than just one place. It's continuity throughout the scriptures. What God says so many times, Jesus Christ quoted so many times from the Old Testament. Isaiah 28, verse 14. Now here the people were in God's place, weren't they? It says here's people that rule in Jerusalem. Now we've seen from the movies, from history, from many other things, that there were a lot of rulers that were in Jerusalem that were unrighteous. Oh, Jesus Christ pointed them out. He called them hypocrites, didn't he? They served in the temple. They're a bunch of hypocrites. There was no foundation. There was not even a foundation there. Because they didn't even believe in Jesus Christ. So how could they even have the foundation? They had the physical foundation of the temple, which came down in 70 AD as well. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule the people in Jerusalem, because you've said, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come upon us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. What do you see nowadays within the leadership many times that we have now? We're going through countless investigations for leaders that have become corrupted, and they think that they can hide themselves, and they can make deals with each other. So that they can escape these things. What they don't realize, they're not getting away with anything. You may be able to get away with it with man, but you can't get away with it with God. That's why that guy came up to me after I heard him cursing. And he had to explain to me that he had a problem cursing. You don't have to worry about me. There's a God in heaven that's watching every word that you say that. He says you're going to be accountable for every word that you utter. How can you get away with that? You can't. That's where we build on that temple, on that foundation. Verse 16, therefore says the Lord God, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. This is before Jesus Christ even came on the scene. It says a sure foundation. He that believes will not make haste. You'll be content in what you believe. You'll be firm. You'll be on established firm foundation. I tell you what, when I found out, when I learned for 14 years of who God wasn't, and then I found out who he was, then I found out these two beings that existed from creation. It says, let us make man in our image from the very beginning. Never understood still today why there were just two. Somebody just came out recently and says, no, they're one. Goes back to the thinker and the thought theory, that God the Father had some kind of thought that became implanted in Mary, and now it became another God. That's the craziest thinking. You look through the scriptures. It always talks about God and Jesus Christ. Let us make man in our image. That's the God whom we know and understand. That's why we don't have to make haste. The booklet comes out. Remember right around 92 or 93? God is, dot, dot, dot. And I wrote not, because it wasn't true. I came to understand God and Jesus. Even though I prayed to God before I became called, I realized I didn't know God the way I know God now. I know who more I'm praying to. Through Jesus Christ, we ask of the Father. It's all clear and laid out right in the scriptures. Verse 17, judgment will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. Look at the tools he uses to find out where we stand. You know that plummet, the plumb line? I don't know how many of you work with a plumb line. It's actually very simple. If you want to find out if something's straight, I don't know if they used to use plumbs, so they call it a plumb line. No, I don't think so. But anyway, you hold that line up and your line's going to go naturally straight. And you can find out if that's straight or not. He uses this analogy to find out if we're on that straight and narrow path, if you want to call it that. Again, the analogies go throughout the Bible. Judgment will I lay to the line, righteousness to the plummet, and the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. See, people can get so caught up in falsehood that they end up deceiving themselves. Remember what Paul told the church at Rome? It says in Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, what happened? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You think you're so smart. You've got your doctorate or whatever else. Does that make you wise of itself? No. It can make you a fool. It doesn't say that a degree is not great and study is great, but to think that's what makes you so wise. I've seen people with degrees and doctors that have made the worst decisions ever. And you wonder, how can they even be in that position to make these decisions? They become so wise. Let's look at Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4, this is one I was thinking of in the sermonette today, because this is one who suffered. And he really went through, talk about fire. And during that trial, by the way, we see what happened is he put some walls up that didn't belong there. He suffered, and he had three so-called friends that didn't really give him a lot of good advice. And he got his guard up. And then when God came along, he still had his guard up. And God had to teach him, your guard's up, but don't ever put your guard up against me. And I'll show you why. Look what I made. Have you not considered all these things? He gave him a wonderful lesson. And then he blessed the tar out of him more than he had from the very beginning. And he had a good foundation, and he built a wonderful temple to God, but he had to go through some fire to bring down some of the things that were built up. Sometimes we do that too. Our guards go up, and we got to get back on our knees and pray and ask God, please set me on the straight and narrow again. I've not handled this too well. But again, a lot of good analogies. Job 4 verse 19, how much less are those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without anyone regarding them. Does not their excellence, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom. So he's showing again, without the foundation, without the temple, it's like you're going to crumble and come to nothing. And most of this world is going to have to do that. It comes to nothing. Everything that was vanity, everything that was untrue, it comes to nothing. There will be none of that to go on into eternity. It will all be truth. It will all be things of substance. And this is what we're learning right now. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now in here, it speaks very interestingly. It speaks of vessels within our home. You know, with each of your homes, you might have some different kinds of vessels. You might have some beautiful urns that you put up as decorations. some beautiful pictures. I know some even go to feasts and they pick out, maybe I've seen some that pick out the small spoons that identify the different states or countries or areas that you've gone to. For a while there, I did some coffee cups. But whenever I went into something like Jamaica or somewhere else, I always wanted to find a good coffee cup. I didn't want to just find some cheesy cup that had an imprint on it that, I got one from Jamaica, here it is. I want to have a nice cup. And I know some areas I wasn't able to find one, so I didn't buy one, because I'm not buying cheesy. So I don't have a coffee cup representing every feast that I've gone to. And by the way, the coffee cups that I get, I actually use them. So I think Jamaica just got chipped recently. But anyway, the point is here is you all have these different things that you have in your house. And sometimes if you see that the world does, in fact, now they've got, don't they have a series that reflects on this, that people that just, they save so much in their homes that there's really a problem. You go in your home, you can't even walk through. It's got so much junk that they ordered from Amazon or even boxes that have been unopened. But again, we take a look at that. And finally, you come to a point and see, I got so much junk, so much stuff that needs dusting. I want to get some really just things of value that I can have. Maybe just instead of having a lot of stuff that's junky, a few things that are really nice. And so maybe we looked at this, and this is what the scripture is speaking about here. Verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone that proclaims the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if you're going to profess Christ, we do what he says. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man purges himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fitting for the master's use and prepared for every good work. And I thought about these. What could be some of our vessels of our temple that are used for dishonor? Can you think about that for a minute? What do you think, if you understand the analogy of the temple that's being built to God, which is the body is a temple, it says, and Paul said, of the Holy Spirit. So which vessels could we have that could be to dishonor? What about this one right here? This mouth. It can be used to glorify God, or it can be used, as James said, didn't James even says that, you can have such a bad things that you say that dishonor God, or you can have good things. There are other vessels that have to deal with the proper use within marriage, or the improper use of fornication that can also be of dishonor, can't they? So again, we follow the analogies that are being used and try to understand what God is trying to say to us, what we're actually building up to him. Verse 21 says, if a man therefore purges himself from these, he'll be a vessel to honor. And that's what we're talking about once again within the camps. Walking with integrity. Those are vessels that are being built up to honor. Not lying, not cheating, not stealing. So many other aspects of integrity. It's fitting for the master's use and prepared for every good work. Then it goes to some examples. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There is your temple and the good things that are built therein. Now, verse 23 gives some things that are not good building products, doesn't it? Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. I know we teased about this long ago, and thankfully I've not heard it in a while. But I mean, did Adam have a navel? I mean, really? How are you going to answer that? I have no idea. You know, they didn't look, obviously, when they were first created, they didn't really know about a navel, so if he didn't have one, it wouldn't look unusual because they didn't have anything to compare it with. So who knows? But there are so many more of that just get silly that aren't worth even going through, but because it does nothing to build to the temple. So there are a lot of questions. I don't know how long it took God to come up with all the designs on his creation. We'll find out, but the Bible doesn't say anything about it. I know it had to take some time. We don't know. So we avoid those. We go on to the substance of things. Because it says they gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient. And those are tough qualities. You know, you take on, I have a lot of respect for our counselors. They may have a couple kids, but all of a sudden you're taking on, you know, 10 kids for 4 days. That's not easy when you're different, dealing with different personalities, and some have homesickness and, you know, other things that take place during that time. And you've got to be patient and apt to teach, not coming down hard on somebody because they're somebody else's kids. And we want them to have a good time. But sometimes the kids bring different personalities, different characteristics, and sometimes bad habits. So we have to be patient, apt to teach. Verse 25, it says, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See, you never know when somebody that you may be talking with or working with, and here they see your patience and working with them, and who knows in the future if God may say, or that person may say, you know, this person just didn't come back at me so hard. They were patient with me. And finally I caught on to what they were trying to say. Who knows, it says, if that will happen. Verse 26, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Okay, let's go back now to Ezekiel chapter 13. Another analogy that's used here. Ezekiel 13, look what he says here about building products once again. Now, by the way, nowadays I find out that they've got some pretty neat building products because of how they're able to work with certain materials. If you've ever laid out a deck and just use wood and don't coat it, eventually after the sun just bakes those and it starts ripping apart, that's what happened to our deck. So now they've got some composites. They're very expensive, but they're a lot better than just putting the wood out there, especially if you're not going to, you know, treat it or keep it up. And it goes with so many different materials. Again, a lot more expensive now, but some of them are really good quality materials. Here you had some bad mortar. Verse 14, it says, so I will break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it to the ground, so the foundation thereof will be discovered, and it will fall, and you'll be consumed in the midst thereof, and you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and say to those that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and say to you, the wall is no more, neither they who have daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and see who visions of peace for her, that there is no vision. You know, how many times did that temple wall come down, and what did that really relate to? You know, the Israelites so bottomed out that God even used the example of bringing the temple down, that one stone, he says, would lay upon it, because that's where you have gone. Your temple has just become a disaster. So I'm going to likewise bring that entire temple back down. But guess what? He says, in the future, that temple is going to come back up. But all the good qualities, physical and spiritual, will be built back up. And he's trying to impress that within our minds so that we understand what he's doing. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go back to the New Testament. And then we're going to go back and finish out and go back to Corinthians here. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Command those who are rich in this present age, and are we not? I mean, really, are we not? You look at ourselves, I don't care if you're middle class or even lower than middle class now. You're still rich. You still have a house over your head. You still have faucets where you turn and clean water comes out, and heat that you have, and clothes that you wear, and cars that you drive. Ask somebody, one of our brethren living over in Africa, that basically, I believe it's one of our elders who's got a floor that's dirt. Well, they don't have to have vacuum cleaners, you know, but every year they've got to, you know, every day they've got to go out looking for their food. We're rich. Even if you're lower class, we're rich. You go out and you have today anything you want. Chicken, beef, steak, and what kind? Do you want teriyaki? Do you want sesame oil? Look at what we've got. And sometimes we take that for granted. We are rich. So he's talking about here. But it says not to be high-minded, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches. And we've got some good examples of that, don't we? Because I look at that and go, I doled into Social Security, but I still don't think I'm going to get it. I may, but I may not. What about your 401s? We going to trust in those? I can't even trust in those. Knowing the way our government goes, they could say, by the way, we just robbed Social Security. We don't have that. We're coming after your retirement funds. And I've heard that they said, we'll do some paybacks, IOUs. Think, brethren, things aren't changing. You know, you think we are. Oh, the economy's going great. Okay, how many trillion are we into debt? That's the state you get false indicators. We're still in debt. We still have people that say, we want to pay for this, we want to pay for that, we want to buy that, we want to give you that. And I'm kind of going, where are you getting the money? Where's it coming from? We're still at running deficits. God doesn't run deficits. He says you save up and then you buy. That's the quality. Okay, so it says, let's trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And so many of God's people are likewise that way as well, givers. You can have an attitude like that, that's wonderful. Verse 19, laying up store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding vain and profane babblings and the oppositions of science so falsely called, who some have erred concerning the faith. So he had to go through it in his time, just like we have to go through it now. But again, we're building on that sure foundation. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is where God speaks of this, and Paul, through Paul here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we're kind of fusing this together, hopefully putting it together here. And again, the concept is that when we see these things and analogies that God gives to us, it's not mine, it's God's. He inspired these men to write about this, and Christ himself gave us those. So why would we think about those and use those, whether it's going to be in your planting or sowing or reaping or even a building project? To at least give some thought about that when we're doing it. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, don't you understand that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So it's holy. So here's physical and spiritual analogies. And I know a lot of people are thinking about this, and I appreciate that so much. We look in physically of what we're taking into our body. We're seeing a lot of sickness, even in God's church. And people are trying. And God appreciates that. It's hard. I realize it's difficult to try to eat better things and not to take in bad things. Then go over to the spiritual element as well, which is even more important. God wants to take us to take in the good things and think about the good things. When we see all the lies, look at ourselves. No, we're not going to lie. We're not going to cheat. We're not going to steal. And it becomes a part of your building that's so secure that whatever comes against it will never take that down. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that you may be wise. Sometimes we think we can take on so much knowledge and get so smart, and God will just look at us and go, you're comparing to everybody else. He says, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Even Paul said that. Compare yourselves to God. That way we stay humble and meek. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. Now look what happened here. Verse 22, they were going through a hard time, weren't they? Because a lot of people were looking to men. They might have been baptized by Paul. Or they may have been baptized by Apollos. They may have been baptized by one. They were all trying to teach them, look, it's not us. We're just the tools that God has used to baptize you. Don't look at men. Look to the one who's the true head of the church and the chief cornerstone. That's Jesus Christ. And beyond that, he gives us that relationship with his Father because he laid down his life for us and that veil was removed. Now we've got direct access to our Father through Jesus Christ. He says, verse 23, and you are Christ. And look what he says after that. He didn't finish it there. Just what I said. And you are Christ, and Christ is the Father's. So there's your building. There's your temple right there. Now, when you look at the other scriptures, it refers to pillars in the church, doesn't it? What are the pillars? I think you'll understand that. If you've got a foundation, then there it is, solid as a rock. And you build up, who's the pillars? Those that are mature in the church, aren't they? Because isn't it a support structure? So take that opposite where you get the pyramid with the capstone, and I'm the top dog, and then it goes down. That's not what the Bible says. It says there's the foundation. Because even if some of those pillars fail, which they have in the past, when you look at some of those that you've perceived to be strong, yet maybe they were daubed with the untempered mortar. And when something hard hit, and you know plenty, everybody here knows of those that they may have known or had respect for, and they're not around anymore. So the pillars are being strengthened as a support structure to everyone else. That's the way that God's temple is built, if you want to follow the analogy that's used there. So let's look at one other example here before I close. Luke 14, verse 26. Because you really have to sit down, and I'm sure the planning went into a lot of this. What can we do? What can we afford? You don't always have a choice. If you got a building project, you don't always have a choice on the weather. That could change things up a little bit. But still, you got a plan going on. And you don't come to a point, go, I can't do it anymore because I don't have the funds to do it. If you start a project, you normally have enough, unless you've got time. I realize that if you're remodeling a house, the analogy can fall apart at certain places too. But this is what he's using here. Verse 26 of Luke 14. If anyone comes to me and loves his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters less, and his own life also cannot be his disciple. And whoever does not come and bear his responsibility, his cross, or the responsibility, and come after me, can't be my disciple. So which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down at first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? So I counsel people in the baptismal way in this way. Do you understand what you're doing? In most cases, no one really fully does. But at least you know, if you want to change your life, if you want to start living a life of what Christ talks about, normally you're going to know foundational things. You're going to know about the identity of God. You're going to know about the holy days. You're going to know about clean and unclean. Some of those foundational things. And the other things are going to come along the way as we learn. You're going to learn about the Sabbath day, as I did too. Wow, foundational. Wow, it's not this day, it's the Sabbath day. What a revelation. A foundational one, at least for me. And then I had to learn the second step. I don't work. I was working on the Sabbath day. I had to learn about not working. And then there's actually a third step. What would the third step be? It's in the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's where some would say, well, I can go to a baseball game on the Sabbath day. Really, you're going to think about God on the Sabbath. What kind of analogy do we have about first, second, and third base? Or do we run, you know, salvation is what, hitting a home run? You know, I guess you could play with that a little bit, but I can't say, you know, hot dogs, get your, oh, let me think about God somehow here. We learn how to keep the Sabbath day holy. And we learn, God says, keep the Sabbath day. It's a commanded assembly. Oh, but I got stuff to do today. I've got places I got to go. It's going to be there all through our lives. Whether something is going to be important, even reflecting just on the Sabbath day. Yet regardless of his holy days, what about the Sabbath? God says every Sabbath is a commanded assembly. Not three times a month and you take one. There's nowhere there it says that. But here's the analogy. I've got these other things I've got to do. And he goes, you can't, you've got to be able to forsake, it says, your mom and dad, your family, and put God first. He's not saying you never talk to them again. But all these analogies come up in our lives, don't they? There's some kind of diversion on why we shouldn't do something. And we've got to get to the point where our temple is so strong and that wind hits it, we don't even budge. That's not happening because I'm going. I don't care what it is. I'm going to keeping God's Sabbath, and I'm going to the feast. And if you fire me, I'm going anyway, because I've got a God that owns this entire universe and can get me a job like that. That's happened to so many of the brethren. But that foundation was strong. And you know something? It feels pretty good, because I remember going through that. Yeah, my faith was hit for a bit there until some guy whacked me upside the head and says, why don't you have a little faith? And he wasn't even in the church. So that really got me thinking. But after that one, I'm going. And I was fired. That was kind of the neat part about it. Because, you know, you think, well, he's going, you know, God's going to bless him. Well, he did, but not in the way that I thought. I was still fired, and my son wasn't raised in New York City. We went Midwest. So God blessed us along the way, as he did with all of you. We're learning this, aren't we? Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest happily, after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish all that, people begin to mock him. Yeah, oh, you said all these things, and now you're going off and you're doing this too. And there's been mockery that's been involved. Verse 33. So likewise, whoever it is of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith will it be seasoned? It's not fit for the land, nor yet even for the dunghill, but men cast it out. Now, then it says, he that has ears, let him hear. In other words, do we get that? Do we understand that? You know, back in Revelation, it talks about the first church. It says, you've lost your first love. You've lost your savor. You've been in the church for so long, you start to take that for granted. And we start to do it like the Israelites do. We start to backslide. We start to complain a little bit more. Something happens to where we're not staying even up there, even sometimes physically. It's so interesting what was brought up even in the sermonette, just those little things. When my back went bad, just the little things of strengthening core muscles that I haven't had. I want to be careful. I've said that because we have to take care of our body. And I realize just the small things that we might do may help us as well. But then take that analogy over to the spiritual. That's so much more important. You know, Luke 6, verse 46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Let's actually go there. Luke 6, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do not do the things that I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'm going to show you who this is like. Verse 48. He's like a man who built a house, dug it deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, and it couldn't shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he who hears and does not do is like one that, without a foundation, built a house upon the earth against which the stream beat vehemently. Immediately it fell. The ruin that house was great. There was a total loss because there was no foundation. So everything was lost. See, there wasn't even Jesus Christ as the foundation. You know, we sing that song in our hymn book, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. We understand, we realize you can't do it without the strength and power of God. So many times we see things reflected in the Word of God and go, it's just so hard to do. It is hard. Doing the right thing is hard to do. That was the point of integrity. You know, you teach your kids to have integrity. And just small things that's so funny to do is my wife and I did a skit for them. And there's that little thing that's up there. And my wife says, now don't eat that because we've got dinner going on, you know, so make sure that you don't eat any of those. So she turns and walks away, and I turn and look at him and go, just one? It's only one, isn't it? And you watch the face of the kids. It's so neat kind of watching them because they've been in that situation before. Just one. So I took a little cracker because I remember this from a show one time. I took a little cracker and put it in my mouth and started chewing it. And she turns toward me. She goes, "Have you eaten anything?" And I'm looking at them. I'm going, just kind of shrugging my shoulders. And have you eaten any of those crackers? She goes, "Whistle." You know what happens with that. All the crackers come out. You're caught. See, the caption was integrity was doing the right thing even when no one else is looking. And we learn those from little kids, don't we? Don't take from the cookie jar. Don't do this. Small things on integrity will build up for a child that if they keep building on those small things, it'll keep getting stronger. Thus the importance of family, thus the importance of the church to reinforce those values. And this is what God is doing with us. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. You know, Paul said in Corinthians, he says, though our outward man perishes, the inward is renewed day by day. As we're looking beyond the physical things here, onto the real thing, can you not wait to see what this temple is going to look like in the future? I mean, it's, what a smile we're going to have on our face going, this is done. Now we get to be teachers of righteousness. Our jobs really on the face of this earth will be done as Christ said it was finished, but in a sense, just this aspect. Because we're going to have our brand new temples, our spiritual bodies, but we're going to teach the things of value. Not the cheesy things that is wasting away in this earth. The good things. Isaiah 66, here's the point here. Because God says, hey, by the way, I've made all these things. It all belongs to me. So he says, the heaven is my throne. Isaiah 66, verse 1. And the earth is my footstool. So having said that, where's the house that you build to me? And where's the place of my rest? And I used to look at this and I didn't get that. No, God living in us, what's that all mean? Now we know, don't we? He lives in us through his Holy Spirit, which is a part of him, which helps us with the integrity and convicts us when we do something wrong and gives us the strength and courage to overcome and to grow. He says, but where is that house that you build to me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things have I handmade and all those things have existed. But this is to the person who I will regard, to him that is humble, poor, and of a contrite spirit, and who deeply respects my word. So, brethren, when you look at the consistency throughout the Bible, he uses the blessing of the little children to show us one of the most important attributes of him. He says, for I am meek, and I am lowly of heart. Cast your burdens onto me. He knows them all. It's just us getting in a position where we have such a close relationship with him that he'll ease the burden. Didn't say he'd take it all away, but sometimes we try to take that all on ourselves and we're missing out on the temple that we're building because it ought to be so close that that's the structure that we abide by what he says. Those are all the critical, important things. So let me finish with this. Three simple points in building this temple. The first one is, make certain that your house, your temple, is built on a solid foundation, that it's on the rock. That means we've got to go back all the time to read what Jesus Christ told us to do and be renewed by that. We're too much in the world, and it's too easy to grab on what the world says and what the world does. And I'll just give you an example. You watch enough of this criticalness and all these news things that they're doing, the finger pointing, all of a sudden you realize I'm finger pointing. I'm starting to follow the pattern. That's of Satan. That's not of God. It doesn't mean you can't evaluate it and make judgments on what's right and wrong and compare those, but that's what we should be doing. But getting to the accusative mode, the finger-pointing mode, that's God says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We can talk about the facts all day. But to remember, everything that we say in judgment, we better judge ourselves too. We better look at ourselves in the mirror every single day too. Make sure it's built on a solid foundation. Second point, use only the finest materials to build upon that foundation. What's that mean? You can use the analogy in building. Are you going to use something cheesy that lasts a couple years? I just, you know, the smallest thing, I just have a hard time with that. I've got to find a metal plate. I'm not going to put a cheesy piece of plastic. That could be some of this. That, yes, it's something small. But I'm relating to the spiritual analogy. Let's not use any spiritual cheesy things. Like twisting the truth. You could find a lot of different analogies to go along with that. Now, physically, it may be, you know, again, I know that, well, by the time it's processed, it's no longer pork anymore. I'm sorry, I don't buy that one. You know, well, you know, I don't like asking, you know, we're going to go to Mexican. I'm just not going to ask them. Why not? I want to know if it's got pork in there or not, because I don't want to eat it. And if I'm paying for my meal, I think it's okay if I ask politely, can you let me know if this is vegetable oil or whether it's lard? I think people, for the most part, have come a long way with that, and we do it nicely. We're able to do that. Not going, was that, I only have the pork in it because I'm not eating here if it does. Well, that's not meek, and that's not humble either. So we've learned to build on that good foundation and be temperate in all things. I'm just, again, using examples that you might have gone by the wayside with you a long time ago. But use the finest materials and try to do that even physically, if we can as well. The third is use your house and use your temple to glorify God. I remember the one thing that we came out of college, I really like this point, and sometimes because we get so busy, and our weeks are just so full, it's hard. But they said, when you come out of college and you go home, first and most important thing besides your refrigerator is your table with chairs. And he says, you have people over and you fellowship with them. And that's been such a challenge for God's people today because we're so scattered out. We try. I know we try to fellowship after services. We're a long way apart. But I'll just say, keep trying. You know, don't give it up. I appreciated the cookout that we had a couple weeks ago. That was wonderful to be able to get together with God's people just for a short time. You know, after services and the fellowship with each other, we'll try to do that a little bit more. But don't forget that anything God gives to us is meant to be shared, is meant to be glorified, whether it's by something that we say or simply by our examples. If you follow these points and these scriptures, and pray to God to help us to really understand the analogy of what he's talking about, then stick to the master plan, that blueprint of God that we can see and we can read, then your house, your temple will never fail. It'll never fall. Stick to the foundation and let's build our temple.